Law and Gospel on this Tuesday, July the 2nd. And you know what we always do on Tuesdays? We have Law and Gospel at 1:05 p.m. Oh, we also talk about the Sunday school lesson. And with us is our good friend, the Reverend Dr. Mark Smith. Hi.
Hi, Tom. How you doing? Hey, happy 4th of July tomorrow.
No, that's tomorrow.
That's tomorrow, yes.
Yes.
But I'm wishing you a happy 4th of July because I won't see you tomorrow.
No, in fact, you will see me Thursday, hopefully.
Hopefully.
Yes, but what do you think of this weather? You always talk about the weather.
Oh, it's...
hot.
It's building up for our VBS program, which is The Amazing Desert Journey.
Really? Well, you're going to have a...
Yes. Yeah, this is a great year for that theme, wasn't it?
Yeah, the only other better theme would be Don't Go to Hell. Because you have a lot of stuff you're going to show.
Yeah, I think they should have had maybe a theme like the Arctic, something with the Arctic, right?
Yes. Oh, and tell people when your VBS is.
Yeah, VBS starts July the 16th. July the 16th through the 20th. At Prince of Peace Lutheran Church out in Crestwood.
Morning or?
Mornings, just mornings.
At what time?
9 o'clock.
And you don't have to be Lutheran to attend?
No, but goodness sake, no.
But what age levels?
Now you've got me.
Well, probably kids.
Just little kids.
Yeah.
Just like, I think...
up to grade 8?
I think, if we get a lot of 8th graders, we'll take them.
Sure, right.
I mean, we'll...
So it's usually the grade
school
level.
We'll find a place for them. Usually the younger kids.
Exactly. Okay. Well, this coming Sunday is going to be a kind of a story, a little bit more meat to it than last week's building of the temple. And that is a fellow named Naaman.
It's a great story. I love this story. It's comical. It is actually comical.
It's almost as comical as John chapter 9, the man born blind.
Yes, that's another good one.
Yeah, where he looks at the Pharisees, oh, you too want to believe in him? And my, how is it that, you know, somebody healed somebody who'd been blind since birth and you don't even know about it?
Yeah.
Would you like to be his disciples too?
I mean, this guy, born blind, he's a Sharpie. There's no doubt about it.
Yeah, he ended up being egbaloed.
He's been listening a long time.
Egbaloed means, that's the Greek word
cast
for...
out.
Cast out of the synagogue.
Right.
Yes, kind of a form of excommunication. And that's why his parents didn't say anything.
Right.
You know, is this your son? Well, I don't know. Go ask him.
Let him ask for himself. Yeah. Let him answer for himself, right?
Boy, oh boy, they're really brave parents and such. And, you know, that was kind of interesting. He was healed before he believed in Jesus as the Messiah.
You're talking about the man born blind.
Yes.
Yes.
And I'm also
agree.
Talking about, because he says, who is he that I may worship him? And Jesus says, well, you're kind of looking at him.
Naaman too, who
now
we're talking about today.
That's even worse, though.
He was healed before he was believed.
Well, no. I made a distinction. I said that the blind man was healed before he believed that Jesus was the Messiah. I truly believe he was a believer because he was an Old Testament covenant believer.
Right, okay, I agree.
But
Naaman was not.
Was an unbeliever.
Right.
So this is very interesting that even Naaman gets healed by God.
Yes, oh sure. Well, as the scripture says, his rain falls upon the unjust as well as the just.
Exactly. In other words, just because you're an unbeliever and go to the doctor doesn't mean that the medicine isn't going to work.
Right.
It's still going to work. Because God is merciful. The Old Testament talks about him as long-suffering.
Right.
Because he wants to give everybody an opportunity. Well, he sure did here with Naaman. Naaman was kind of an important individual, commander of the army of the king of Syria. And in the eyes of his master, it says he was a great and honorable man because he had given victory to
Syria.
But listen to this phrase. Because by him... the Lord had given victory to Syria.
Yes, exactly, right.
So
the Lord's always behind it. He's got his, I mean, these people don't have victory without him permitting it.
In fact, Sunday sermon, I talked a little bit about it yesterday too, because it's dealing with Paul, with the thorn in the flesh, was entitled, you know, I always like to confuse people.
Yeah. Oh, yes.
God causes your grief. And okay. I made a really interesting point as I was going through it, even helped me. You have a choice. Would you rather have God causing your grief or the devil?
No, much rather have God.
Exactly.
Because God is not spiteful and,
well,
you know, mean like the devil.
Well, actually, whatever the devil does, God permits. If the devil is spiteful and mean, you'd say that that would be still caused by God.
God is always in complete control.
Yeah, see, there's the difference with Job. Even though from Job's point of view and his friends, some of them, he was spiteful and mean, God was. The fact is that God was using Satan to bring Job to a far greater level of faith.
Right.
Because even while he was still ill and such, he said, I repent in dust
and ashes.
Yes. So, Naaman is an interesting one because he's not a believer. He's an unbeliever. And in fact, he's a Syrian.
Yeah, you know, it starts out, you know, you have to feel for this little girl, you know, this little servant girl.
Well, we haven't talked about her yet. Tell the story a little bit.
Well, of course.
Where does she come in?
It talks about, you know, Naaman being this mighty general.
Right.
And it talks about all of his virtues and all that, that he brought victory to Syria. But then it says, but he had leprosy. Okay, that was the downside, okay? But then it mentions this little servant girl.
Yes.
Whom he had, you know, the poor thing, you have to feel for her. She's far away from her country. She's far away from, you don't know what happened to her parents. Maybe her parents were
what
killed.
What country was she from?
She was from Israel.
Yes.
You know, the land of Elisha.
And he had captured her.
And he had captured her in one of his campaigns in Israel. And so brought her back as a servant girl. I don't know, maybe her parents were killed. And you know, she probably had... probably had a good home to live in, being the servant girl of this mighty general. But the fact remains, she was taken from her country, she was taken away from her family and parents.
Now, let's just put ourselves in her shoes, and you hear that Naaman has leprosy. You would imagine that she would really be happy about that.
Yeah, you'd think so, but I get the feeling she had grown to appreciate her master and mistress.
Or maybe she appreciated God.
Well,
because, you know, there was even kindness by Nazi captives to the Nazi soldiers, and they didn't appreciate the Nazis.
No, that's
so
right.
You don't have to come to appreciate someone. I think this is a really important point. I want to read the verse.
Okay.
After she heard Naaman had leprosy, she said to her mistress, won't even talk to Naaman, if only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy.
She's talking about Elisha.
Yes. But isn't that interesting?
Yeah, she cares. You know, she cares for her master. And, I mean, she's genuinely thinking for his good.
Yes.
You know, if only he knew this prophet that I remember back in Samaria, he could heal him of disease.
That's an odd example for us, because I don't think many of us do that. If we... for example, were captured by Taliban or something like that, and then we heard one of them was sick. You know, well, if you go and talk to this doctor in the United States, he can heal you of it. It's hard for me to imagine.
It is.
I would be trying to help somebody out who was my enemy.
But maybe, you know, maybe they treated her almost as an adopted daughter. You know, she's a part of their household. She's a servant, but nevertheless, they probably were, being a little girl, they were kind to her.
Yeah, I don't think I would have to think that, though, because Jesus had the same attitude she did when they were not kind to him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing.
Yeah,
uh-huh. Yeah, I don't think we have to embellish the story.
No, I don't
mean
in
the sense of saying that what kind of relationship she had. The very fact she wanted to go to Naaman, she went to the mistress instead, shows she, you know, honored the distinction between her and such. But what I'm trying to get across here is Jesus says, love your enemies. I don't have any trouble thinking of her recognizing Naaman and the mistress as her enemies, mm-hmm. because they had conquered Israel. She wouldn't be for them against Israel, but yet she still has this attitude that we find in our Lord. And I think that's precisely because of her trust in God.
Well, I'm just trying to envision what this must have been like for her in this household.
Yes.
You know, I mean...
Yeah, we have no idea.
No.
Remember Joseph?
Oh, that's right. Of course, Potiphar's house, or in the jailer.
In the jail.
The jailer gave him a lot of responsibility in the jail, yes.
Yeah, but he was in jail, and yet he still helped out, you know, the baker and the butler.
That's true.
Well, maybe just the one he helped out.
Because the baker was...
going to be dead.
He was going to be dead, exactly.
Yeah, and the butler. Then the butler gets free and forgets all about Joseph.
Yeah, exactly.
Until something else comes up. So that's how I imagine the girl, not so much like Joseph in Potiphar's house, but the Joseph in prison.
Okay.
So the point
you feel is important here to make is that we love our enemies as Jesus.
Regardless of whether they're nice to us or not.
Right.
See, once you bring in the niceness, then you've got something else there that Jesus doesn't say, love your enemies when they're nice to you. No. In fact, Americans do this all the time, that when there is a war, and let's say there was a wounded German or a Japanese soldier, we would treat him.
Oh, sure.
Well, that's not oh sure with other countries. They instead let you, you know, they don't treat you a lot of times.
No.
Yeah,
always.
In fact, they do worse to you. So that's kind of built into the American understanding of what a war is, more like a just war, as example by Augustine and spoke about in the scripture. By the way, if you want to ask a question about any of this, you can call us at 505-7850 or...
1-800-730-2727.
And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, thus and thus said the girl who was from the land of Israel. So his master is...
I suppose the king of Syria.
Exactly. That's what it says, verse 5. So the king of Syria said, go now and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he departed and took with him... This is interesting.
A big entourage. All these gifts and everything.
10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing, and brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, now be advised when this letter comes to you that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy.
and the king of Samaria, he just, am I right? The king of Samaria, I've got the right man.
Israel.
When he gets this letter, he feels like, oh, my goodness, what's going to happen?
He tore his clothes.
Yeah, he tore his clothes because he's under pressure now. He thinks he's got to heal him. Who am I that I'm going to bring healing to this? You know, this is a setup. I'm going to get punished for this because I can't heal this Syrian general.
Verse 7 reads, and this is the king of Israel.
King of Israel.
Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me.
Yeah, he thinks it's a setup. He thinks it's
exactly.
Set up, so he gets in trouble with the king of Syria.
You know, how many times does somebody, you know, do something for you and you think that they're just trying to get on your side or something? They really don't care about it that much, but... One example we all...
What's their ulterior motive, right?
Yeah, you're always looking for that or something. I was very happy when I was a pastor at St. James because we would send out a newsletter, but it would go out to all my family, friends, and everybody, you know, so they knew what was going on at the church. And each December then, that's where I put the Christmas greeting in.
Yes.
So I wouldn't have to send cards.
Oh, that's how to save time in the parish, right, Tom?
Well, the other...
So you wouldn't send out any Christmas cards because you just send your newsletter.
Yeah, that's right. They would see our pictures and stuff like that. Somebody did even better than I did. They would wait till they get cards, and then the following year just cross out the name, sign their name, and send it back because they had the return address and everything. But isn't that something when somebody gets a Christmas card, maybe even 2 days before Christmas, and they hadn't sent one to that, they just feel obligated to go ahead and, you know. So it's kind of interesting that the king of Israel took it this way because he doesn't want to have a quarrel with Syria. And so he does send him to Elisha. But we get some more humor coming up here. It happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes So it was, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Yeah.
Send them over here.
Please let them come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Now, there's one point I wanted to make. Took with him 10 talents of silver, shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Why?
He thought it could be bought. He thought that the healing could be, you know, if there's a God in Israel, if there's a prophet in Israel, I've got to deal with him with material goods, and I've got to buy any healing I'm going to get.
Because he was living under what worldview?
Under the law.
Very good. He was living under the law, where you don't get anything for nothing.
Yeah, that's how you operate in the area of the panoply of false gods. You always have to give them something.
That's good. That's really good. Yes, you have to give them something in order to appease their wrath. I talked to the congregation. I said, the purpose of a Bible study is different than the purpose of a sermon. The purpose of a Bible study is to equip you with biblical knowledge so you can share the faith with others. The purpose of a sermon is to help you stand against a wrathful God.
Right, right. And, you know, that's how our sermons ought to be.
That's how they
really
ought to be.
They should be that way. You know, preachers are not doing that for their people.
No. You just turn on most evangelical.
They're giving them how to be, you know, how to be.
Principles of life.
Yeah, you know, I mean, you can buy that on in any bookstore shelf, you know.
In fact, you don't even need Christianity.
Right.
Yeah, just, you know, some of those guys, they first say, you know, I never went to the seminary, and then in their sermon they go ahead and prove it.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's pop psychology. People love it because it strokes them. It makes them think that they can accomplish things that they want to achieve. And these people will stay in these churches 5 or 6 years until they find out nothing's really
That's
changing.
Right. Yeah.
And then it doesn't really give the comfort that a proper sermon. But you see, a sermon is not just telling you what the Bible says. That's more of a Bible study. The sermon is taking what the Bible says and putting you to death, first of all.
That's right.
Moving you to repentance.
Bringing
so
you
that,
to your knees.
Exactly. To be like Job.
Mm-hmm.
See, that's the kind of attitude God wants to have in the Christian. So, we always come to God, even we Lutherans at times, trying to make him a deal. I mean, how many times have we not heard members or ourselves say, you know, God, if you allow this, I promise I'll come to church every Sunday.
You can't bargain with God.
No.
Remember the Old Testament lesson for this last Sunday, Lamentations?
Yes, very
good. It is good. It is good for a man to put his mouth to the earth. In other words, it is a good for man to languish.
Yes.
Because God will not let him languish long, you know, but that's the point of that sermon. It's important that we be brought to our knees, that we realize there's only one way out, and that's through Christ.
In fact, that was the text.
Yeah.
I'm looking at it. God
of
causes
your
grief. Yes.
And, well, it was a great one.
You didn't hear it, but you're right, it was.
No, I mean the text.
Oh, the text. Excuse me. I thought you were talking about my sermon again.
it just went so well with the gospel reading. You know, the gospel was so
The thing is, a lot of people miss where Christ is in it. And
that's our job.
Yes. And here's where I found Christ in verses 28 and 29. Let me read 29 and 28. Because God has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust, there may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes him and
yes.
be full of reproach.
Yes, and who gave his cheek to the smiter?
Well, according to Isaiah 53, John 19, and Matthew 27, Jesus did.
Exactly.
And so the only reason that the grief that comes to us is palpable, that God does not really send more than we can endure, is really because of the man who gave his cheek.
That's right.
In other words, that grief should come to us because we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. That was the point I was making. But it doesn't, because Jesus took upon himself that eternal punishment.
He took the wrath of God.
In the words
of
my God, why have you
forsaken me?
And this coming Sunday, the text is very similar, where Paul has the thorn in the flesh and says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, needs, persecutions, and distresses, for when I am weak, then I am strong. That's going to be the text this Sunday, because that you start off with that. Are you taking pleasure in these things? No. Because most people think, under the law, when something bad happens, that's because God's getting even with you. He's punishing you. What did I do to deserve this? And when somebody says that, they have no understanding of the law.
Now, what do you say, Tom? Let me ask you this. What do you say to the person that the psychologist or the analyst that says, oh, you Lutherans, you're just, is it masochist? You're just masochistic about it. You just want to punish yourselves. That's what you're all you're concerned about. What do you say to that kind of thinking? Or is it sadism?
Yeah, if you're Roman Catholic, that's correct, because the punishment comes in not repentance, but in, what's the word they use? When you go to the priest and you get all kinds of things.
Penance.
Very good. That's punishment. In Lutheranism, there is no punishment. The message is the very opposite. So what is this guy talking about, that you always want to punish ourselves? The fact of the matter, the more you recognize how poor and miserable you are as a sinner, the more it moves you to cling to the cross for your only hope and total comfort. And that means you're at peace with God.
Yeah, it's really, the more you mature you are, the more you realize you depend upon Christ.
Yes. In fact, I've often said that the mark of the Christian isn't that you say, boy, I got better today than I did yesterday. No, the mark of the true Christian is I'm a worse sinner today than I was yesterday. Now, how does that come about? Because hopefully you're reading the Bible each day and you find areas of sin that you are unaware of.
That's exactly right.
I mean, how many people who are Christians don't realize that thoughts are at the same level as the actual deed of murder?
That's right.
They don't know that.
Or, we use euphemisms for God's name, like golly or gosh or things like that. Really, it's taking God's name in vain, just like if we would actually pronounce his name.
Yeah, I wonder about that, because a lot of, you almost do that every time you're on the phone.
We do it more than we like.
No, last time I was on the phone with you, you did it to me.
Yeah, what did I say?
Goodbye. Which means God
be with you?
Yeah, that's the name of God. That's where goodbye comes
means.
From.
Goodbye means,
yes,
God be with you.
Yes, yeah, it's the old St. James.
No, that's not taking his name in vain.
Well, nobody realizes they're using God's name. That's my point.
But you mean it in a good way.
Well,
so in other words, if you don't realize what you're saying, you're taking his name. I guess you're right. There you go. I'm a worse sinner than I thought I was.
See, that's what the law does. It helps us understand.
Absolutely.
But once you realize that goodbye means that, then you can really say it.
Exactly.
And in fact, I end all my emails with God bless you, something along that line. Well, what's the German? Auf Wiedersehen.
Auf Wiedersehen.
Is until we meet again.
Right.
Type of thing or something like that. But my head elder always ended saying, I laugh so much when he says this, but at the end of a, okay, Tom, be good. And I did his funeral and, kind of talked about that from God's point of view, yeah, he was good, but not by his own works, by the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And,
I've got one for you.
What?
Arnold Schwarzenegger's last, good farewell. I'll be back, right?
Yeah.
As he used to say, I'll be back.
Yes. Yes, and
we'll be back
I
after
recall,
this break.
His wife doesn't say that now.
No, no.
Boy, can you imagine? You just kind of wonder.
I know.
It's just...
And then there's this other couple.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, there's plenty of couples. But I
it's in the news lately.
Saw an older movie of his, and it just wasn't the same, knowing about him that I do now.
Yeah, you're right.
Yeah, it was just...
You think less and less of him.
Yeah, it was just not as fun to watch. Which means we now have to go to a break.
Yeah.
When we get back, we get to the real comical part.
Oh, boy.
Oh,
it's a great story. I love this story.
Okay, Naaman coming and... complaining about the Mississippi.
Yeah. No, the Jordan River.
Well, I know. I'm only pulling your leg. All right. Please stay with us through the break.
More good news about adult stem cells.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
For the first time, scientists have succeeded in taking skin cells from patients with heart failure and transforming them into healthy heart tissue that could one day treat the condition. The researchers, based in Israel, said there are still many years of testing ahead, but hold out hope for the findings. While the other form of stem cells are embryonic and require the destruction of a human embryo to harvest, adult stem cells are taken without harming human life. So far, these adult cells are the only ones that have shown promise in research.
Are you pro-life? Then visit our website at sba-list.org and discover how you can make a difference. I'm Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. Thanks for taking a stand.
Thank you for listening to KFUO Radio. You listen to us, and we want to hear from you. That's why we have our listener comment line at 314-505-7839. Maybe you have a comment about our programming.
I very much appreciate your ministry. You just really have a feel for the audience. I just want to compliment, thank you, and let you know I thank God for you.
Call the comment line at 314-505-7839 and let us know about something you like or maybe didn't like on KFUO.
I hope you don't have any more of this Mooney Crooney band at the Moon Contemporary Worship.
Remember, you're always welcome to call our live programs, but we realize that many of you may be listening to one of our on-demand podcasts and you can't call in. So call the comment line at 314-505-7839. Leave a comment for a program or a comment about KFUO in general.
I just really appreciate your program. Blessings to you and yours.
The KFUO comment line. KFUO Radio is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling. Their showroom is in the Mid-County Trade Center, located at 8463 Delport Drive. Reliable Heating and Cooling features Lennox furnaces and air conditioning, along with other well-known manufacturers. Reliable Heating and Cooling has a website for information at www.trustreliable.com. Next time you call Reliable Heating and Cooling, thank them for being a KFUO Radio underwriter.
Start your day off right with The Morning Show, Monday through Friday on KFUO Radio. Hi, I'm Randy Asbury. Join me as we start the day right with daily prayer, news and views from around the church, feeding the faith, and much more. The Morning Show, 7 to 9 a.m., Monday through Friday, right here on your Lutheran radio station, AM 850 KFUO or KFUO.org.
Do you think God might be trying to get your attention? This is Focus on the Family Minute. I'm John Fuller, and here's Andy Stanley explaining what happens when we fail to heed our conscience or that still small voice.
And when you ignore your conscience long enough, it gets quieter and quieter, and you can actually do to a conscience what a guitar player does to the ends of their fingers. You can wear calluses on your conscience to where after a while you just don't feel things anymore. In fact, some of you, your story about coming back to faith was you became so calloused that you didn't even feel the pain and the consequence of sin anymore until God did something in your heart and you realize, boy, my conscience was so callous because I ignored it and ignored it and ignored it to where after a while I didn't even feel the pain anymore. Well, that's the nature of a conscience.
If the creator of the universe is taking time to speak to your heart, let him in. He knows what's best for you. You can learn more about the spiritual life when you stop by focusonthefamily.com/faith.
Tom Baker and Mark Smith back on Law and Gospel as we're talking about Naaman the Syrian going to be healed of leprosy, perhaps. And the servant girl says, you got to go see the prophet in Israel. Of course, he sends all the evidence and his request to the king of Israel, who gets all nervous because he thinks he's trying to get a fight started. But he sends him over to Elisha, and I'm going to have Pastor Smith begin with verse 9.
So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean. But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper? Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage.
Okay, now, you find that comical, don't you?
Yes, I do. Because, for one thing, Elisha didn't even come to the door. He sends his servant.
The guy comes all the way from
Syria. I mean, you got
this
big, huge general from Syria with all of his entourage and all these gifts ready, you know, and he sends his little servant out to the door. Doesn't even come to the door.
Yeah, that would be like President Obama comes to the house to talk to me, and I send my wife and tell him to listen to KFUO.
Yeah.
Now,
that is good.
Syria is, this Syria commander is, you know.
Oh, he's steamed. He is smoking mad.
Because he thinks highly of himself. Have you ever seen that in a movie? Like the police will go to arrest somebody and they look at the cops and they say, "You don't know who I am, do you?"
Yeah, yeah.
And I love when the cop says, "Doesn't matter to me." Yeah, I tell you.
Yeah, he's got a military bearing, and he's a conqueror, you know, and he's disappointed that the prophet himself doesn't come out and, you know, wave his hands over his wounds. And
Well, the other thing that's really odd is he's got 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels, 10 changes of clothing are standing there, and he's told to go wash in a dirty river.
Yeah, he's got all this, all these gifts that he's ready to bestow, to buy, and all he has to do is go down to this Jordan River, and he said, "Well, what's so great about this Jordan River? Aren't all my rivers back in my homeland even better?"
Yeah, they're cleaner.
Yeah.
Yeah. This says a lot. Not about Naaman, not about Elisha, because every text is all about Jesus. How many people go to him, and we even have people in Christian churches that are taught this, that you're supposed to take a look at Jesus and then make a decision that he's worthy to come into your life, and so you invite him into your heart.
Yeah, right.
You know, I've taken a look, and I think it's worth me doing this for you. I think you're good enough to come into my heart.
To come into my heart, yes.
Yeah, so please enter in. Jesus says, "Oh, thank you."
Yeah. Yeah, you're just like the Pharisee at the temple. God, I've done you such a favor coming to this temple in the first place.
That's right, and I'm sure glad I'm not like those other people.
Yeah.
You know, because I fast.
Yes.
I tithe.
Yes.
I come to... And Jesus says, "Well, you know that Hell's Angel guy, he's going to heaven, but the Pharisee's going to hell."
Yeah.
And the disciples are just shocked. Which is the main point I would make on this if I was preaching on it, is if you want to figure out how God thinks, think commonsensically, then reverse it, and you'll be close.
Yeah, you'll be close. You probably won't be right on then.
Oh,
because he'll surprise you.
Well, he'll do it in a simple way. Like, for example, if you're going to fight a Goliath of a man, you would get the best Israeli soldier, strong, with big swords and everything. Who does God send? A lad with a slingshot.
Yeah.
If you're going to have Jesus, the King of Kings, born as a human being, even the wise men went to
Jerusalem.
Herod's palace.
The Herod's palace.
And instead he was in a cow shed.
Boy. Yeah. Oh, actually, probably more like a cave.
Whatever.
Yeah.
And if you're going to have witnesses to his birth and resurrection, you certainly would choose, commonsensically, the religious leaders of the day, but instead you choose dirty shepherds, despised Gentiles, the wise men, and then for the resurrection, a bunch of women.
Which don't have any legal standing in court.
Exactly. So, this is another great example. I think part of the reason he was furious is you come to...
All that distance.
Not only the distance, but with all the gifts.
All the trouble, yes.
The gifts.
The gifts.
Have to be important, because when you're living under the law, to despise the gifts means that you're not worthy to make a deal with this God. And that's precisely the point. In fact, he wasn't even worthy for Elisha to come out and see him. I just wonder. The servant comes to Elisha. You know, you were doing...
Wonder what Elisha was doing that he didn't come to the door.
He was...
Probably in the scriptures.
Yeah, he was probably... making supper. And he was busy on the stove. And said, "Well, I heard about this. Go tell him to wash in the Jordan. you know, seven times. And seven the servant times. Walks out and tells them. And,
oh, finally, his, you know, subjects had to say, hey, wait a minute. Don't march off.
Now, when you say a subject, you're talking about the servants.
I'm talking about his entourage, his assistants.
Yeah.
They respectfully say, hey, look, shouldn't we do what he says? We've come this far. Shouldn't we at least try what he says?
You know,
and then they talk sense into him. He says, oh, well, okay. So he goes down and he washes.
Yeah, one, I would love two, to film three. That because can you just imagine him walking in once, walking out seven times?
Yeah. Yes.
I mean...
And the seventh time was the charm, I guess.
Well, after the seventh time, his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child.
A little baby, yeah.
And he was clean.
And he was thrilled. He was so thrilled, he goes back and he says, hey, can I take some dirt back with me to my homeland? Because I know the true God is... I'm getting ahead of myself.
Yeah, right. We're missing a huge point here, in my opinion. Why did God heal him? He's not a believer.
Well, but this guy is going to take, he's going to take this good news back to not only his homeland, but probably, but conceivably, then, even his king.
It's not really getting to the point. I might not be asking the question properly. Yeah, God can see ahead all this stuff, but he could do that with everybody. And he doesn't. In fact, when Jesus goes to Nazareth, even he is surprised how little he can heal because of their unbelief. Now, this is a very interesting point here, that the guy's an unbeliever.
Yes.
And he's still healed. Why is he healed? And I'm not asking about the motivation of Christ. I'm looking at something that can really be helpful from a theological point of view. The reason he's healed, go ahead.
I don't know. Can you compare this to baptism?
I think
you know,
can.
When we're baptized, you know, that there's no guarantee that little baby believes yet, unless he's John the Baptist.
You mean prior to baptism?
I'm talking about that little infant. You have to assume he is not a believer yet.
Okay, let's say he is.
And yet when you wash him with the waters of baptism, that little child is carried away from the font a believer.
Why?
A child of God, because of the power, the washing of regeneration. His faith is kindled in the heart of that little infant.
Why?
Because of God's promise.
Yes. That is... Did you hear what you just said?
Yeah, sure.
Okay, at the blind man, I often will say this. The blind man, Jesus spit in the ground and...
Made mud.
Put it on his eyes, go wash in the pool of Siloam. So you see, there's a woman there with an arthritic leg, and so she gets a little bit of that mud that dropped down and rushes to the pool and jumps in. Is she healed?
Well, that is not talked about.
Oh, yes, it is.
Is it?
Yeah.
Is it in there? Where is it in there? Anyway.
My answer is absolutely not.
She would not be, because she didn't have the promise?
Yes. You see, the...
Well, how about the woman who touched the garment this last week in the gospel? Now, she didn't have any promise, and yet she was healed immediately.
That's a really good question there. One can say what Jesus said, because of your faith.
Uh-huh.
She
was healed even
him.
Prior to that.
No.
She was healed on contact.
No, but she had faith before she even went to him.
Yeah, well, that's...
Because it says she heard about him and
therefore
went to... even if I touch his garments, she
Yes,
said.
She did. She did. See, trust in that.
So my point is this. You've got to be really careful in the Bible where God makes a promise to just an individual that doesn't apply to us at all, and where God makes a promise that applies to everyone.
Everybody.
Baptism and the Lord's Supper are the only two areas I know where the promises apply to everybody. Because if you had somebody who couldn't walk and went to the church and lowered him down through the roof, guess what? He's probably not going to be healed. Just because you do it the way Jesus did it, or even say the words. And I think this is a horrible false teaching that people have, that They say the reason you're not being healed is you don't have enough.
Yes, faith.
Yeah.
Oh, it's terrible.
It's terrible.
Yeah, I think that's a good point. People jump to the conclusion just because certain disciples
that's right.
spoke in other languages, they think, well, we ought to be able to speak in tongues of all sorts of stuff.
Well said. Well said. In other words...
Or just because Paul shook that viper off of his arm,
yes.
we can handle serpents.
And this is where we find Jesus here. Mm-hmm. Because, remember, Abraham, what? And it was accounted to him for righteousness? He believed.
He believed, sure.
Yes. Now, where was the faith to believe that this was going to happen?
With Naaman?
No, I'm saying who had the faith. Because Naaman sure didn't.
The little girl, the little servant girl.
Yeah, that's good. And Elisha.
Elisha.
Because he gave him the exact instructions he must have heard from the Lord. Mm-hmm. If other lepers had gone and done that, they wouldn't have been healed. Because that promise was only to Naaman. That's why when we pray, there's two kinds of ways of praying. I often ask, what is God's answers to our prayer?
Well, if it's for material things, it's always conditional, if it be thy will.
Right.
But if it's for spiritual things necessary for our salvation, we already know it's his will.
So I used to say God's answers are yes, no, or wait. And I was corrected by a laywoman who phoned this radio station while I was on.
Okay, what'd she say?
No, God's answer is always yes.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because if you're asking for something he's promised, his answer is, yes, I'm going to give it to you. So when you baptize an infant, you don't say, if it be your will,
right.
may he receive the gift of the forgiveness of sins.
Right.
It's a promise.
You know it's.
But if you're asking, say, for a motorcycle like I did, and I said, if it be your will, God's answer was, yes, it will be according to my will, and right now you're not getting it. But see, it's always yes. It's always yes.
It's just not always according to his will.
No, it's not always according to my will.
Uh-huh.
It's always according to his will.
Okay.
Yeah.
It's hard to keep that straight.
No, it isn't. I asked for a motorcycle. What's the will of God? According to his will, he may say no, never, or wait. In my case, it was wait. I had to wait until I left my parents and married Louise, and then the day after I bought a motorcycle. But be that as it may.
Well, sometimes he does say no, doesn't he? I mean...
Well, then that's his will.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
Like, for example, I'm not kidding. When I was going around a lot, I wanted to buy a plane because it would have been easier for me just to fly to these congregations. And there were a lot of farmers I went to, and so there were places in land. I never got the plane. So God said no. That was his will. And therefore, to my prayer for a plane,
he was thinking about
the
safety of the general public, too, I think.
I think it's time to go to the phones right now and talk to someone who... right now, 505-7850 or...
1-800-730-2727.
Let's speak with Linda. Hi, Linda.
Hi, pastors. What a good lesson it always is. When you said God's answers to prayers... His answer to every prayer is always yea in Christ.
Yes.
And it's always immediate.
That's correct. That's right.
Some people say, well, look, Abraham had to wait. It's always immediate.
Yeah, because for God, 1,000 years is like a day. So when he says that Sarah's going to be pregnant, it just was a 25-year pregnancy.
Well, his answer was not. His answer was in Christ, and Christ was as alive in the Old Testament as he is now. And his answer is always Jesus. His answer is always himself.
Yes.
You know, he's just like in this drought, and you know,
oh boy.
Like Sunday we were talking, and I said God has his reason. You know, you said it's not right to ask why. And people do. You do it because we're human. We say, why? Why are the deer, everything suffering? I'm feeding the deer corn because they don't have anything to eat. They ate my garden already. And I said, you know, and he's teaching me more about my garden in the things that where they don't work out because he says, you know, you planted your garden for somebody else. You know, I didn't get anything out of it, but it was for to feed someone else, and that's the way the Word of God is. You're feeding someone else when you're planting, and his answer to every prayer is always himself. You know, he's dwelling among us, beside us, before us, behind us, beneath us, above us, within our hearts, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against our Savior Jesus Christ, because he is the answer to every prayer and every, and you know, when you look at it that way, everything's okay.
Yes.
You know?
Well, I sure appreciate the call, Linda.
God bless you.
God bless you. Thank you so much. In fact, she was kind of parroting what you had to say, that in healing Naaman, God was also looking forward to a plant that would then bear fruit in another land.
Right.
Which is interesting.
Yeah.
Yes.
He wanted to take some dirt back.
Yes.
With him.
And he also wanted to leave all these possessions with Elisha.
Yeah, he would have been happy to.
Yeah. And Elisha, of course, said no. But somebody else was looking
Gehazi.
At it.
Gehazi.
Who's
his servant.
Gehazi guy?
He's his servant. And he overheard the idea that Naaman was willing to give him all these gifts. And so he chases after him.
Yes.
And unbeknownst, well, of course, Elisha later on, you know, realizes what he's done. He's found out. He knows.
Yeah.
And Gehazi, he chases after the entourage of Naaman the Syrian, and he says, some visitors have come and visited my master, and he's decided that he could use some of these gifts. And so he took back some of the gifts for himself. And by the time he gets back, Elisha knows.
Elisha says to him, where did you go, Gehazi? And he said, your servant did not go anywhere.
Yeah.
Lie.
Bold-faced lie.
And Elisha says, did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from the chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money and to receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to
you
and your
family.
Descendants forever. And the servant went out from his presence leprous, as white as snow.
Yes.
Isn't that something? Boy, you don't fool around with
no.
God. You do not fool around with God.
That's right.
And that's, this would be a great little movie.
Oh, it would be. It would be. It
yes.
would be a great movie.
Yeah, because there's just a lot going
on. You know, wouldn't take a lot of special effects or anything like that, but it'd be a great movie. Great story.
Yeah, we'd use Mississippi. Because that's a dirty river. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk with Joe. Hi, Joe. You're on. Joe, are you still there?
Hello?
Yes, you're on, Joe.
I'm there. Hi. I have two questions. The second one I'm going to actually have to save for another day because it's too... But I had a friend who's a Lutheran, and he was disciplining his son by removing privileges, and he would do this for a certain number of days. He'd put marbles in a jar, okay, and each marble represented a day lost of privileges. And he asked me about forgiving his son, you know, wanting to absolve his son of his, you know, the sin of his disobedience, and he wondered if that required removing the marbles from the jar, meaning removing the consequences for his disobedience. And I told him that I didn't think that that required that, and I'm curious what you think, how far or does forgiving someone here temporally require removing the consequences of sin, as we have the consequences of our sin removed from us by Christ?
I'm glad you used the word consequences, because the consequences of our sin are not removed by Christ if you're talking about the temporal realm. They're only removed in the spiritual realm. The only thing that's removed is eternal damnation. And that really came home to me. The Post-Dispatch actually reported this. There was a husband and wife who owned a store, and robbers came in, and in the midst of the robbery, shot the husband to death. At the end of the article, the woman had forgiven the robbers, but of course she was going to court to put the men in jail. It's called the Two Kingdoms, where the consequences of the temporal realm still need to be put out, even though the spiritual realm is forgiven. So when Christ died on the cross, he took away the necessity of us having to die eternally in hell. He did not remove the consequences of temporal sin.
He left those two malefactors still hanging on the crosses.
Exactly.
So in this example, it would be important to point out to the child the two kingdoms and say, look, I'm forgiving you, and that's really in the kingdom of the right hand, and to let the child experience that forgiveness.
And you do that on the basis of Hebrews 12. You need to discipline so he sees consequences. Can you imagine giving your child anything they wanted, he or she wanted, and then when they grow up and get into the real world, they're not going to be very satisfied.
So,
temporal consequences, a judge is not permitted to forgive anybody. But what they can do is certain circumstances can move it from first-degree murder down to manslaughter or something like that. But it's always on the basis of the law, and just to forgive doesn't occur in the temporal realm.
And the distinction being the two kingdoms. I appreciate that distinction, and I'll convey that to him, and that'll help clear it up.
Thank you so
very
much.
It's good to hear from you, Joe.
You too, Pastor.
You betcha.
Bye.
Yeah, theology is the art of making distinctions, and boy, the two kingdoms is so helpful, you know, when you're talking about these things. That's why when we're talking about what kind of president do you need to have, you don't need to have a Christian. Because the temporal realm is based on the notion of morality and keeping peace and this sort of thing. And you don't impose unique Christian beliefs on a government. You can only impose, like, for example, Christians believe murder is wrong, you know, but that's not uniquely Christian. That's a natural law, like abortion would be wrong or homosexuality. But if we wanted to impose that everybody should baptize their babies, that would be wrong to make a law like that, because it's contrary to God's will.
Hey, Tom, what about that? What about that question about Naaman? He says to Elisha, you know, he's convinced the God of Israel is the only God.
Yes.
But he says, do you think it'd be all right if I go back to Syria and I have to escort my king to his pagan temple once a year?
I'm glad you brought that up.
Will the God of Israel forgive me if I have to do this out of my duties? Remember that?
Yes. Now, a lot of people would say, no, you're not supposed to be worshiping anywhere, and you have to tell the king no. But we always like using analogies. What's the analogy you would use today? And I'll give you a hint. Where someone has to attend with the President of the United States in a worship service that is not of their own.
Right. Or
no, who am I talking about?
I'm trying to think who you might be talking about. I don't know. It doesn't occur to me.
Secret Service.
Oh, of course. Secret Service have to do that.
And guess what? Naaman was the Secret Service for the king.
Yeah, you could say it was that type of a thing.
Now, can you imagine? Obama's walking into the Methodist church where he's a member, and the Secret Service, I'm sorry, I'm Lutheran, I can't go in there. Right. Then, of course not. You go wherever he is. And that's why Elisha said that was okay. Under those circumstances, because Elisha, I go with my grandmother, for example, to the Roman Catholic Church, but I wouldn't, you know, worship there or be praying to Mary.
Right.
But she was babysitting us and this sort of thing. So these are good questions. I'm glad you brought that up, because that was really important. I mean, you could spend 2 hours on this.
Oh, it's an important one, yes.
Okay, so you're preaching this Sunday, time of services.
5 o'clock Saturday evening, 5 o'clock Saturday evening, and then Sunday at 9 a.m. And 8646 New Sappington Road, just south of the Watson-New Sappington intersection.
And we can remind everybody on Thursday when you're back here, hopefully with Pastor Kurowski.
Right.
Tomorrow,
Happy July 4th.
It's going to be a repeat. We'll be back on Thursday. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.
Views and opinions expressed on AM 850 KFUO may not represent the official position of the station's owner, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, or of this station. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on AM 850 KFUO, please write us at this address, AM 850 KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. If you care to fax a message to AM 850 KFUO, our fax number is 314-725-3801.
The Apostle Paul once encouraged the Colossians to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Another word for richly is deeply. Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. Sunday mornings are a great time to explore the Lord's word deeply in church, in Bible class, and of course in Sunday school. I'll help you set the stage for that rich dwelling on Moments of Assurance coming up this Sunday at 9:15 a.m. right here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is listener-supported. Your contributions allow us to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world via our web audio and radio station. Would you prayerfully consider a gift to KFUO? We made it possible for you to give online. While on our website at kfuo.org, you're going to see Give Now buttons throughout the site. Just click on one of the buttons, fill out the form, and you'll find it safe, secure, and easy. Thanks in advance for your support of KFUO Radio.
We are where you are. KFUO Radio, Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD, streaming live at kfuo.org.
AP Radio News. I'm Rita Foley. It was an incident that further damaged already strained relations between the U.S. and Pakistan. Now, the United States has apologized for the killings of 24 Pakistani troops in a NATO airstrike in November. Pakistan is now reopening its supply lines into Afghanistan. AP National Security Correspondent Sagar Magani is at the Pentagon.
Pakistan had been insisting the U.S. apologize for the strike, which Washington refused to do. Now, Secretary of State Hillary Rodham Clinton says she has told her Pakistani counterpart that the U.S. is sorry for the losses suffered by the Pakistani military and says she's been told the supply routes are opening after an eight-month standoff that badly damaged relations between the two countries.
Are we headed back into a recession? The International Monetary Fund has a warning for the United States. Here's our Sandy Kozel.
The IMF has suggestions for U.S. lawmakers to keep the economy from going into recession next year. It also says Europe's debt crisis could slow U.S. growth. The International Lending Organization forecasts the U.S. economy will grow 2% this year and 2.3% in 2013, roughly in line with forecasts by the Fed and private economists. But it adds if Congress doesn't do something to prevent tax increases and spending cuts early next year, the impact could shave 4 percentage points off U.S. growth and result in a recession. Sandy Kozel, Washington.